All right, well, I don't want to have a Father's Day sermon for you today. We're going to do something else. A few weeks ago, as you know, we finished up a long study on the book of Exodus, and a few weeks from now, we'll dive into another book of the Bible. It'll be a New Testament book this time. In the meantime, though, I want to cover just a few topics that I think are important to have preached from our pulpit on a somewhat regular basis, I guess, now and then. So we started that run of topical sermons a couple weeks ago when we talked about why faith is such a big part of God's plan for human beings. Why faith, we asked. Last week, Anna and I brought a sermon to you that looked at a very important topic, who we are, what is our definition, and what does the Bible have to say about that. And if you missed that sermon, I think that's an important one. That might be worth spending some time going to the website and listening to during your, divide it up and use it during your devotional time, perhaps. Today, we're going to look at some lifestyle issues. Specifically, we're going to discuss today alcohol use, drug use, smoking. Somewhat controversial subjects, I suppose. Sometimes I think these topics get more attention than they deserve in discussions about what makes a Christian life in comparison to the more core issues, the central issues about how to have a heart rightly related to God, how to love our neighbor as ourselves, how to live life like a disciple rather than a casual Christian. Those things are more important. But that doesn't mean that these things, these lifestyle things, aren't important. They are. All of us have to make decisions in our lives about them. And so that means we have a duty as Christ followers to dig into the Word and find out what the Bible says about these topics. And then we must do our best to abide by the commands of the God that we serve. As you know, there are widely varying viewpoints on these things in our culture today, in the greater church today as well. So we always need to come back to that question. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say about these things? That's what we'll accomplish today. One quick comment before we dive into some scripture passages here. Last November, we looked at the book of James, and there was one sermon where we saw his encouragement not to judge others, not to judge each other. And I said in that sermon, there's times when it's appropriate to judge a person's character. When you're choosing a babysitter for your child, when the church is choosing people to be in leadership or a new pastor, that's an appropriate time to do some judging. But in general, when we're not in situations like those, we are not to spend time mentally assessing where other people are at morally. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So we need to remember that we are all sinful. Each one of us, we've all been saved by God's mercy only. Thus, we should have an attitude of mercy toward each other and not one of judgment. God is our judge. So my strong encouragement for all of you today as we go through this is not to spend time thinking about other people today. Instead, just listen to these principles within Scripture and do some self-reflection. This is a teaching designed to help each of us get closer to living the way God asks us to live. So let's stay self-focused as we go through it. And also, I want to make sure that you understand I am not trying to call out anyone in this sermon. All right? I'm absolutely not trying to shame anyone. I am preaching this sermon today because I am a pastor and I believe I am tasked with getting us all to think about lots of different topics, including these, and what does the Bible have to say. I believe it's my responsibility, but I'm not trying to single anyone out for sure. Okay, let's not waste any time. What does the Bible have to say about alcohol use, drug use, smoking? Let's start with alcohol. There are some scriptures that indicate that drinking alcohol is okay. The psalmist includes wine among the good things that God has provided for people. This is from Psalm 104. God makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. God gives wine that gladdens human hearts. oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his friend Timothy, who was having a stomach issue, instructed Timothy to take a little wine, and maybe that would help. I think most of us know by now that Jesus drank wine. He turned the water into wine at the wedding. In that famous story, Jews drank wine at Passover celebrations, etc. So drinking an alcoholic beverage does not appear to be against the rules. There are some Old Testament passages that contain some strong warnings against wine. One example would be Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And you may know, when it comes to excessive drink, when it comes to drunkenness, the Bible has some very firm things to say. Old Testament, Isaiah 5. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. New Testament, Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And there are many more such verses. Why would drunkenness be wrong? Well, I think these next passages we're going to look at will give us a clue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and this is a good list of characteristics for Christ followers. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, then add to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And self-control is the concept that I'm wanting to pull out of this passage. What's one of the first things that begins to leave us as we drink alcohol? Self-control. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So a similar concept there. The biblical writer is asking us to be sober, to be self-controlled. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." And Titus 2 tells us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So why would drunkenness be wrong? I think it's because God wants us to live self-controlled and sober lives. Why would God want us to live self-controlled and sober lives? All right, let's think about what happens when people get drunk. Do they say things that they would not otherwise? Perhaps things that might hurt people. Do they get into fights more often when drunk as opposed to not drunk? Yeah. Do the odds go up for inappropriate intimate relations when drunk as opposed to not drunk? Yes. What about killing another person or themselves because of driving intoxicated? Aren't we as Christ followers supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves? Well, all of those behaviors I just described are certainly not loving your neighbor and not representing your Lord God appropriately. Think through the potential consequences of getting drunk. Teenagers, more than 3 people every day under the age of 21 in this country die from driving while drunk or an alcohol-impaired driving crash. That's more than 3 people every day under the age of 21 in our country die from that kind of thing. Think through the potential consequences of getting drunk. You make decisions that you would not normally make when you're under the influence of alcohol. What do you think we would find if we looked up stats on physical abuse or sexual abuse And how many of those reported incidents have alcohol involved? I don't think we really need to look them up, do we? Do you think that God has very good reasons for asking us to live self-controlled and sober lives? To not be drunk? Yeah. Yeah, he does. 1 Peter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Why put yourself into a situation where you might lose control? Why open the door, even a crack, to Satan to allow him to come in and wreak destruction in your life or through you into the lives of others? You are called to greater things than this. I want to highlight three biblical principles today that relate to our topic, and if you're going to write anything down, these would be the things to write down today. Principle number one, be self-controlled. Live a sober life. And I'll add a sub-point there. Think through the potential consequences of your actions. Be self-controlled. Live a sober life. This principle helps explain why the Bible would say that drunkenness is not correct and that it's a sin. The second principle that relates to this command to not get drunk is this. Remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we just spent a lot of time in Exodus looking at God dwelling within, how he chose to dwell within the tabernacle and later the temple within Old Testament Israel. And we said in many of those sermons that it was a whole different thing in the New Testament era. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would come and live within the believer themselves, because they'd been made clean by Christ's sacrifice, and so that was possible. So we then become the temple and the home of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty humbling thought, pretty exciting thing. And the Apostle Paul wants us to treat that with respect, and so he writes to us in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We need to take care of our bodies, whether that means being careful about what situations they might get in, like driving drunk, or what we are ingesting. Heavy drinking, as you know, can do damage to your body. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we need to show them honor and take care of them. Third principle today. Be a good steward of what God has given to you. Be a good steward of what God has given to you. Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the talents, and I'm not going to read it for you today, but in that parable, he teaches us that we are to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given. The first thought here is the same point we just made, with your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is, we're to be good stewards of these bodies that he has given us, that they're gifts to us. We are not to destroy them. But I also want to point out that we ought to be thinking about being good stewards of our finances as well. I had a coworker once who told me he liked to be regularly out with friends and buying alcohol. And he told me once how much he spent on alcohol every single week, and it was staggering. The Bible tells us to be good stewards of what God has given to us, of our bodies and our finances. Okay, so at face value anyway, a summary statement so far might be this. Having a drink might be okay. Drunkenness, not okay. Having a drink might be okay. Drunkenness, not okay. And we've looked at some of the principles that support why the Bible would tell us not to get drunk. So where are we to draw the line in between those two things? Where is the dividing line between the psalmist's positive description of wine as something that gladdens human hearts and then excessive drinking? Well, it's not easily pegged down, is it? But I am sure that the moment that you start losing self-control of your tongue and of your actions, you've gone too far. And I would say this whole area is a danger zone for those who are serious about God's commands to follow a self-controlled and sober lifestyle. We ought to err on the side of caution. Of course, for those who have a problem with alcohol in the past, or maybe they're predisposed to alcoholism, even one drink is too much, and we ought to be sensitive to that. And then, of course, there's the whole question about our witness. You may be working hard to not cross that line between having a drink and moving into excessive drink. But does the person who is watching you drink understand that you were doing that? Do they know that you disagree with drunkenness? Do they know that you are not, or do they know that you are going to stop at one drink, for example? Christ followers were being watched, and people are looking to see if we are consistent or if we are a fraud. So let's be careful in this area. All right, let's move on to drug use and smoking. The first thing, of course, to say about these things is the Bible doesn't have any specific pronouncements about them, so we're going to have to look at principles to reach some conclusions. And I'm going to argue here that the appropriate principles to think about are the same ones we just had up for alcohol. Let's consider illegal drugs for a moment. Think about the principles. Number one, be self-controlled. Live a sober life. Think through the consequences of your actions. I believe, it's my understanding, that most people are using illegal drugs to get into a kind of an altered state of consciousness. Well, that's not living a sober life, is it? And it may very well lead to a lack of self-control. The likelihood of bad consequences is high. Don't think I need to say much more than that. Principle two, remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Many of these drugs can be very harmful for our health. Even ecstasy, which from reading I understand has been a popular drug in parties in recent years, a drug that has the reputation of being relatively safe, even ecstasy can have these consequences: malignant hyperthermia, permanent kidney damage, damaged serotonin nerve fibers in the brain, and even death. That's from the National Institute on Drug Abuse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are to take care of it. And principle number three, be good stewards of what God has given you. Again, take care of your body. Be a good steward of it. Also be a good steward of your finances. I have no idea what it costs to buy some of these drugs, but I'm guessing it's not cheap. And I'm guessing that God would not think that you spending your money on those things would be good stewardship of what he has given you. Of course, with illegal drugs, you need to add in a fourth element here, and that is the fact that they are illegal. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 instructs us to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. Romans 13 tells us the same thing. We're to obey the authorities in our land unless that law is in direct contradiction to what God has told us to do. And then we do as Acts 5:29 states, then we must obey God and not human beings. But outside of that situation, Christians are supposed to obey the law. So when we look at the reality that these drugs are illegal, when we look at the three biblical principles we've called out today, then it becomes clear that participation in using illegal drugs is out of bounds for the Christ follower. All right, on to smoking tobacco. And I know that we have smokers in our church body. Again, I'm not trying to single out anyone or shame anyone. What I do not want to do today is to make you feel that you are not welcome here, because that is absolutely not true. This is a room full of imperfect people. I guarantee you that. So you are welcome here, even if you're not perfect. The kingdom of God is made up of sinners saved by grace. All of us, we are all in process. So please don't interpret these things that way. And again, we shouldn't be thinking about others right now. We should be trying to focus on ourselves and to not judge. These are things for us to individually consider. All right, what are the biblical principles when it comes to smoking? Let's look at the same ones. Be self-controlled, live a sober life, think through the potential consequences of your actions. Okay, nicotine does not move our bodies into altered states of consciousness like these other substances that we've been looking at, so this is a little bit different. But I am going to throw one self-control Bible verse at you for your consideration, and that's 1 Corinthians 6:12, where Paul says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Are you the master of your smoking habit, or is it the master of you? Something to consider, something to ponder there. Principle number two, remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I really don't need to educate anyone, do I, on the negative health effects of smoking. Everybody knows that. The image that sticks into my mind from, I think, way back in junior high was some teacher who gave us a picture of the smoker's lung versus the non-smoker's lung. I don't know if any of you have seen that. But that seared itself on in my brain. And it's very easy to find pictures like that on the internet today, so I picked one out here for you. So smoker's lung on the left, non-smoker's lung on the right. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of it. Number three, be a good steward of what God has given you. Same thoughts as before. Are you taking care of your body, being a good steward? Are you being a good steward of your finances in regards to your smoking? Note that we can apply these same principles to other areas of our lives. We've got an Overeaters Anonymous group that's going to be starting soon at our church, which I think is awesome. Same principles, right? When it comes to food and drink, are we living self-controlled lives? Are we master of our food intake, or is it master of us? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of them, be good stewards of them in our finances, so we can apply those principles there as well. And you know, on that subject, I do want to say, everybody's bodies work differently. So don't judge someone based on their body shape, because you don't really know that situation. I learned that lesson back in the days after college, because I had a buddy who had, you know, the whole six-pack thing going on. And I mean, he had an active lifestyle, but he never worked out. And he ate like a horse. He ate junk food all the time. And, you know, I ran and I did sit-ups all the time, and I could never get anywhere close to what he had. You know, he just had that naturally. So our bodies do different things. They respond differently to exercise and to food and so forth. So I think it really comes down to an individual's responsibility to simply do the best you can with what God gave you. Don't have unrealistic expectations for yourself. Don't beat yourself up over that. But we should try to live healthy lives and do our best to take care of our bodies. And by the way, my friend is now in his 40s, as well as I am, and he no longer has the six-pack. But Pastor Eric, everybody does it. Everybody gets drunk. A lot of people do drugs, etc. Yeah, I know. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, we concluded that members of the new covenant of God are to be set apart. We are to be holy. We are to look different than those around us. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. We're to be different. We are to act different. There is a price to pay when you sign on to be a follower of Jesus. Oh, what a terrible price, huh? Let's see. If you follow these principles we're looking at today, your body will be healthier. You'll treat people better than you might have otherwise. You'll keep yourself away from situations that might cause you harm or others harm. Oh, tough price to pay. God's laws are designed to help us, not to harm us. Everybody does it, Pastor. Dare to be different. Dare to stand for the truth and to do the right thing. Now, I know that not engaging in these activities is much easier said than done. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, all of them are addictive. Quitting ain't easy. Also, there's a reason that everybody does it, or a lot of people do it. Sometimes the reason for engaging in these things is fun, is for fun. That's true. But you know, I think a lot of times it has to do with something much, much deeper. I think a lot of the reason for engaging in the types of behaviors we've been discussing today is the need for a person to escape. The need to escape your life for a while. Because life at times can be almost unbearable, can it? It's tough out there, and I know that. So people look for a moment of distraction. They look for an altered state of consciousness to move them out of their troubles for a little while. They're looking for escape. Sometimes they need that escape a lot. Sometimes it becomes an everyday need. And you know, this is how addictions start. I get this. I understand it's difficult. When you become a believer in Jesus, life can still be hard and depressing at times. But I believe that if you are really digging in to God and fashioning a relationship with Him, this need for escape should lessen. What are the reasons that people seek to escape their lives? I think a lot of it might have to do with the topic we had last week, these definitions we have in our heads about ourselves. If we look around us and we decide that we are worthless in comparison to others and we've got nothing unique to offer, that might be a reason to need some escape. If we start to believe the incorrect definitions that other people try to stick us with, that might create a need in our lives to escape, to seek escape. But we said last week that God defines you, nobody else. You are not defined in comparison to any other person. And the Word of God teaches us that you are an incredible creation. You are made in the image of God. You are deeply loved by Him. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. You are a somebody. That's your definition. So if you can let that truth become part of your everyday reality, you should find a lessened need for seeking an escape. You are not worthless. You are greatly loved. You are made in the image of the Creator of the universe. Maybe you want to escape because you're haunted by your past, or you think you are too bad to ever be of value to anyone. And again, last week we said, when you turn your life to Christ, you are a sinner saved by grace. You are made righteous. You have been forgiven and set free from your past. You don't need to escape those things anymore because God already set you free. Perhaps you're wanting escape because you are lonely or because you feel no purpose in life. Those are really, really difficult things to wrestle with. But as a Christ follower, you become a needed and a valuable part of the kingdom of God. You do have a purpose. And when the body of Christ is working correctly, once you join it, you should start to not feel so alone. You become part of the family of God. So these facts should start to lessen your need for escape. Are you needing escape because your circumstances are tough? Then get close with Jehovah Jireh. God is a provider, and He does not always move in the timing that we want. He does not always move in the ways that we are asking Him to. But I do believe that if you keep seeking Him with your needs, you keep seeking His direction in your life, that and you're using the brain that He gave you to make sure you're doing the smart things you need to do to better your situation, I believe that He will provide for you. Escape is not the answer for your tough situation. Digging into God is. Think of how exciting your life could be as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There are so many great causes you could get involved in as a follower of Jesus. Ask God to give you some new exciting challenge. Maybe you could be involved in showing God's love to those who need it. Maybe you could become a father to the fatherless or a mother to the motherless. Maybe you could get involved in worldwide justice efforts. Maybe you could get involved in a missions project. Are you seeking escape because you're bored with your life? Well, get involved. He's got something for you. Ask God to open your eyes to the possibilities. Life can be wonderfully exciting and fun when you're on the path of right living that God provides for us. You know, it's a different kind of excitement than alcohol and drugs provide, isn't it? It's a different kind of excitement, to be sure. But it's a real excitement, not an illusionary one. It's an excitement that allows you to be healthy and to bring positive contributions into the world, rather than an excitement that makes you unhealthy and potentially brings destructive consequences. I understand the need for escape because life is tough. But my message to you today is that if you really get after a relationship with God and take the path He lays out for you, then I believe that He can lead you out of that feeling of a need to escape. He can bring you, capital L, life. All right, how do we summarize all that we've looked at today? We've looked at what the Bible has to say about alcohol use, drug use, tobacco use. We've looked at the biblical principles. We've thought about why a person might turn to those things and what the alternative is. I think when all is said and done, the conclusion of this pastor is that I need to encourage you, if you participate in those types of activities, if you struggle with these things, I want to encourage you to seek to make a change in your life and to bring an end to that aspect of your life. How do you stop? For some, this may be easy, but for most, it is not. For some, it may take professional help. As we close now, however, though, I'm going to put up four concluding thoughts on the board that will serve as food for thought as you perhaps think about quitting these types of behaviors. These things also would be good to write down if you're writing things. How to quit. Number one, get some fight in you. Get some fight in you. If you desire to quit, but you have been defeated in the past, renew your fight. Look again at Paul's words. Actually, this one's not on the slide, but listen to them again from 1 Corinthians 6. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Get some fight in you. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, Philippians 4. Concluding thought number two, remember there is grace. If you have asked for forgiveness and you've accepted Jesus into your heart, then God cannot look at you any more clean than He already looks at you. He cannot love you any more than He already loves you. Even in your junkiness, this is all true. That's the spiritual reality. You're free from the penalty of your sin. You are loved immensely, and that should be motivation to change just in itself, out of response for how good He has been to you. So remember grace. Concluding thought number three, think about who you are hanging out with. Part one, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. So you want to change and live God's way? Who are you hanging out with? Are you hanging out with people who are going to support that and push you in those directions? Or are you hanging out with people that are going to make you fail and bring you down? Finally, number four, think about who you are hanging out with, part two. You need to hang out with God. God is the key to this change. You need to be doing your devotionals. You need to be in the Bible study. You need to be showing up at church on Sunday mornings. You need to be learning what He asks of you and putting it into practice in your life. He can fill you up. He can give you life, but you need to seek Him. You need to hang out with Him. You need to get serious about it or it's not going to happen. Jesus taught that we are the vine and He is the branches. If we want to bear fruit, we need to stay connected to the vine and have His Spirit flowing through us. Do you lack self-control? Galatians 5 tells us that when we connect to the Holy Spirit of God and it is flowing within us, then we will begin to bear fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God can help you make these changes. It can be done. It's a process, but it can be done. Disciples of Jesus, let us seek after these things. Amen. Lord God, help us in these things. Again, easier said than done. I remember Greg Boyd in a video sermon we did sometime in this last year preaching and saying, you know, maybe the first step is just saying to you, Lord, help me to want to change. You know, I don't want to change, but help me to want it. That might be the first step. Father, give us the right desires. And if we're doing these things out of hurt and pain, Lord, I pray that you heal, that you begin to heal. And we need to do our part. We need to seek after you in order for that healing to begin, in order to connect to the Spirit. Lord, help us to heal in our insides so that we don't need escape from this wonderful life that you've given us. There is a path out there that leads to this capital L life, the way it was intended to be, and you are the owner of that path. Father, may we turn to you and look to you in these things. Help us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.